One brother was mentioning to me a problem that sometimes occurs where a person may become an elder, a leader in your fellowship, and then the years pass and changes take place. Maybe he's not morally qualified anymore. Maybe he no longer is giving himself to the work. And yet it seems to be that he has lifelong tenure, this type of thing. So that it's a problem. There needs to be instruction in this area, and maybe sometimes pressure on the part of the other elders. If one is showing he no longer has a heart for the work, says, if any man desires, earnestly desires the work of an overseer. So it's more than just coming to the decision-making meetings and having your say about how the assembly is going to be run. It means working at it. And when there's no longer that desire to do the work, then a man should graciously step down, or if he doesn't, he may have to be asked to step down rather than to continue. I may continue if a man is failing, I think, in health. Yet he may continue in an advisory capacity. And I think it's a mistake. Some groups are so infatuated with youth that they feel everyone should step down from leadership at age 50. To me, this is utter folly. Because Scripture emphasizes that hopefully with age comes some wisdom. We do learn some things through experience and time. And to me, the ideal then is for older men not to simply hang on to leadership and, clutch it desperately, but to share it with younger men who show that they have a heart and a desire and are meeting moral qualifications, to encourage them to come in so that there is this balance of age and youth, and we need that desperately. It's a shame if you see older men step aside under pressure. I've seen this happen and seen assemblies then suffer terribly. One in our state, some of this teaching got in, and the older men were under pressure, so they all stepped down. And younger men took over. Unfortunately, they didn't have the commitment to New Testament principles or conviction about things, and didn't have the wisdom, really. And as time went on, they decided they weren't willing, really, to be committed to the work or to see it continue. There was an element in that assembly that wanted to continue, but these men said, no, we're shutting it down. And they closed down the assembly, sold the building to a Baptist church, and there's no work any longer. If they'd left some of those older men in who had some conviction and commitment, I think the work would still be continuing today. So may the Lord give us wisdom in those areas. Okay, I'm going to go back to 2 Timothy, and we'll read our two verses there again. You therefore, my son, chapter 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let me say that when we think of faithful men here, I think we want to emphasize the fact that elders, these who are in positions of leadership, should be able to teach the word. Now, we know there are differences of gift, and some may be more suited to public ministry. Some may be more gifted in, say, a house Bible study type situation. But I believe every elder should be doing some teaching, apt to teach. Knowing the word, able to communicate the word, having a desire to do this, to others. And so we want to encourage this very, very much. Now the next section we're going to take up is developing leadership. Some of this, there's an overlapping here, but I wanted to stress example first of all. Because to me this is very powerful. It's not just an academic study. You see a man and you say, I want to be like that man. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a good husband like he is. Wife, I want to be a good wife like his wife. But that power of example. And also the encouragement to those who are younger that you can live the Christian life. I remember at a Bible camp in Oklahoma, a young man came up to me. He'd been saved at a university in Tulsa. And he'd come to our camp several times. He came up to me one day as a great big tall Italian fellow, put his arm around me, and he said, Don, he said, keep going on for the Lord. Well, I appreciate that exhortation. Then he said this, he said, we younger men need to see some older men who are going on for God. He says, we need to realize you can keep going. You don't have to wipe out. You don't have to be a failure. You don't have to, you know, be on the bench. You can keep going for the Lord. And so he said, keep going for the Lord. We younger men need to see some older men who are continuing on for the Lord. We need that powerful example as we're growing up. Now, on the outline, I have, first of all, see people saved. Talking about developing leadership, see people saved. Much of the church growth today ends up with transfer of membership. I've seen studies on this where they'll say, you know, actually, many of these churches that are growing so rapidly, it's not through evangelism, it's through transfer of membership. People today are drifters. There's not much loyalty, not much commitment. It isn't true of marriage. You don't see young couples committed in marriage as you once did. There's not much commitment as far as the church. It isn't just true of assemblies. It bothers us. We say, why don't they stay with our assembly? But it's part of the spirit of the age. We fight against it. We struggle against it. But the Baptist churches have the same problem. Other churches do. People drift. They go from this church. And they cross denominational lines. It isn't simply staying within the church. You let Baptists go to a Lutheran church. And you think, wow, theology is so different. Baptizing infants for a Baptist to go. But people will just smile and say, I like the preacher. And you should hear the choir. And doctrine seems as if it matters very little. So there's a lot of drifting back and forth. Now let me say, we emphasize the unity of the body of Christ. And we believe that everyone who's accepted the Lord Jesus, regardless of his theological confusion or his affiliation, is a part of this one great glorious body. Amen. So if a man's an Episcopalian priest and he knows the Lord, I can shake hands with him and say he's my brother. Don't agree with his theology, don't agree with his church practice, but the Lord will straighten us all out one day. And in the meantime, he's my brother. And in meeting him, I will recognize that. And accept him as a brother. I may not be able to work with him. I may not be able to feel comfortable in his church. But if he's accepted the Lord Jesus, he's my brother. And I want to recognize that. Now, having said that, we realize that we can't work with everyone. And in seeing a work begun along New Testament lines, I think what will give it real strength is not simply trying to pull in discontented church members around, but in seeing people saved, come to the Lord Jesus, you work with them, there's a bond there, there's a loyalty there. If you lead someone to the Lord, there's a tie that they'll have with no one else. And there's such a thing as being spiritual parents. And this gives you influence that you won't have with someone who simply comes in. He's been in this church and that church, but he thinks, well, I'll try your church. He won't have the same sense of loyalty to the fellowship or to you or to other Christians. To you, you're just another church. These are Christians, yeah, but I may try another church when I've visited you for a while. But that's why, to me, if you're going to see an assembly begun, simply trying to have a program now that's going to appeal to all these discontented people floating around isn't going to build a stable work. They come in, and then you're trying to please them and hold them. And so some of them will say, well, I think you lay too much emphasis on the Lord's Supper. Why don't we put it some other time? I mean, have it during the week at a Bible study, and people who want to can go. And all kinds of suggestions will come in. Simply because they come from differing backgrounds, and they don't have the same commitment that you do in these areas. But if you see people come to know the Lord, as Paul did here in Thessalonica, and in these other places, then they're looking to him and they're saying, okay, Paul, you tell us how a church should function. And you teach us these things, and that's what we want to do. And so there's tremendous strength in our work, I feel, and that's why we need to emphasize evangelism in connection with this so-called church planting. And not simply trying to go in and have a program that's going to be so neutral that you'll appeal to everyone. It just, to me, is most unsatisfying. And you get into a position where you're constantly compromising and trying to please everyone and make everyone happy. Now, if someone comes to our fellowship who hasn't been saved through it, you know, we welcome them. They're a brother in the Lord. But we're not trying to cater to them. They come in and they say, well, we're used to doing things that way, this way or that way. We say, well, fine, we don't do things that way. This is the way we do things. Before the Lord, we have a good conscience. We're trying to please Him. We'll show you from Scripture why we're trying to do what we're doing. But we're not going to change simply because you're coming. And if you feel strongly about it, then you need to find a place where you'll be comfortable. You study the Scripture. I tell people this. If you're not happy here, you shouldn't stay. You should study the Scripture and come to some convictions from the Word of God. Then you look at the churches in this area, and you find one that's following what you feel is scriptural, and then go. But we don't want you to come here if you're unhappy. If you feel very unhappy with the fact that women aren't taking places of leadership, well then, you know, go to a Presbyterian church where they have women elders or something like this. Go to some place where you'll be happy if that's what you feel the Scripture teaches. We don't believe that. But we're not going to change to hold you or to make it attractive. Amen. Run up your colors, see? Tell them, this is what we believe, this is what we stand for, this is what we teach. We have scriptural reasons for it, and we're not here going to modify everything to try to hold you. I think it's a big mistake. You end up when you're neither fish nor fowl. You're not really a denominational church. You're not really an assembly. You're just floating in the middle, and that doesn't satisfy anyone too long. So that when you start a work, and there are people who've come to know the Lord, and we have people in our fellowship who say, this is the only church I've ever been in. They were heathen, you know. Came to know the Lord, and this is their home. This is their family. It's not an organization. They didn't just come in, you know, and say, hey, I'd like to join your church. what do we have to do, what are the do's, or what do you, you know, how's it organized? They were born into it. And they weren't, you know, signed up to join. And they were accepted as babies, born into the family of God. So I'm convinced that this is really the healthiest way for a work to get started. And along the way, you'll see others coming in. You want to welcome all the Lord's people. But I think they need to realize we're different. We're not ashamed of it. We have scriptural reasons for what we're doing. We'll explain them to you, and we'll love you, whether you stay or not. But we're not going to change just to, because you come. And if you make that understood, I think people will respect it. But let's emphasize evangelism when you're thinking of starting a fellowship. Let's emphasize it as we go along. Let's not be concerned to try to get people to come over from the First Press Church or the First Baptist or something else. The Lord bless them. Any group that's preaching the gospel, there's plenty of room to work. But there are a lot of souls out there that need to be saved, and if we can go out and see them saved, see them baptized, see them come into the fellowship, then to me, you're going to have a more stable, healthy work. And this is what, of course, Paul saw happening. See people saved. In 1 Thessalonians, he certainly speaks of that. And I want to read some of those verses again in chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5 says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You became followers, or literally mimics, of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, one of the things, of course, that's emphasized in the scripture is, as we are wanting to see people grow and develop, we want to have strong, healthy teaching. Healthy teaching, or healthful teaching, is that which produces good spiritual health. Now, you can have scriptural teaching that is not healthful. It's simply speculative. It may be intellectually exciting, but it is not producing healthy Christians. So what we're concerned for is now to see these people become healthy as Christians. We want to see character develop. And that means there has to be a lot of teaching in some of these areas, especially since today there's such an ignorance of the Bible. We want to see their character changed. We want to see their lives changed. We have a couple to meet with us now who were saved out of alcoholism. He was saved in jail, and it was a terrible home where there was constant fighting, verbal and physical. She would end up sometimes in the hospital. He was a big, powerful man. He was a drinker. When he drank, he got aggressive. And he told me, "I've sent many a man to the hospital." He didn't want to tangle with him when he was drunk. And he had turned to the Lord. In jail, he came to the place where he was just broken. He said, "Oh God, I don't want to live this way anymore. Been in and out of jail too many times." And there was a real change. But a life of wrong habits, wrong attitudes. His father was a drinker. He had him drinking beer when he was about 5 years of age. And that was his life. If you're happy, you got drunk. If you were sad, you got drunk. Liquor was the remedy to every problem. Of course, it created more problems all the time. Now, you start working with someone that way, you don't think, how can they change? Is it possible for a home that's known nothing but fighting and confusion and ugliness and cursing and swearing and violence? Is it possible for that home to become harmonious? Possible for the man to stop the violence, stop the cursing, the swearing? Possible for the woman, quit her drinking. We've gone and gotten her out of the detox center, but she's so drunk, you know, she'd black out. Is it possible for a home like that to be changed? And we say, yes, there's power in the gospel. Paul says our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. There's power in the gospel. I believe that. I believe regardless of the problem, God is able to change a life. But it means a lot of teaching. You go to people like that and you have to teach them the word. You have to teach them this is what God says. And you're going to have to change your behavior. You're going to have to change your way of thinking, your way of living, your way of responding to one another. This is what God says. He wants you to become healthy as a Christian. And healthful teaching now is going to put pressure on them. There's going to be teaching. There's going to be exhortation. There's going to be have to be shepherding. There's going to have to be going to them when they fail and trying to lift them up and encourage them. Go on. One man we're working with was a heroin addict for over 20 years, and he was straight for 2 years. And recently he was with his father, who's been a drunkard, and with a brother who was a drunkard. And they said to him, come on, just have one drink. Just one. That did it. He gave in, he had the one drink, and he ended up drunk, got in a fight, he ended up in the hospital. And he's a kind of a broken man. He thought, wow. Is God through with me? Is there any hope? And with healthful teaching, you have to go and you have to say, yes, there's hope. There's healing. There's forgiveness. But this is the chastening of the Lord. God's hand is on you. You can't get away with it anymore. And you're going to have to change. And you're going to have to realize you're very weak and very dependent on the Lord. You can't trust yourself. You've had that terrible weakness for all these years. But with God's help, you can change. There's hope. We've got to give them hope. So that we emphasize character. And there has to be enough knowledge, I think, that there's accountability. I heard John MacArthur once say he was the pastor to 10,000 people. Now, he's a good Bible teacher, and you can teach the Bible over the radio to thousands or millions of people. You can't shepherd 10,000 people. You can't shepherd 1,000 people. What's it mean to shepherd? It means to know your sheep. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. He says, I know my sheep. My sheep know me. And there's no way, and that's the impossible situation of the super church, it seems to me. Really, one man can't pastor that. What you basically end up doing is dividing up in little churches in the church. But there has to be that knowledge of the sheep. There has to be that contact. And the people you're working with, you know where they're at. Would you know if they sinned badly? If they got drunk or if they did something stupid? Do you know where your people are at? And Paul did when he was there with them. He was tender with them. He was like a mother. He was like a father to them. He was caring for them. He was shepherding them. He was spending time with them. And there has to be this sense of accountability. So that the person knows, if I get online, this brother's going to be there. He's going to be calling me up. He's going to be coming out to visit. He's not going to let me drift, or he's not going to let me go my own way. And this sense of accountability, so that there's a realization, I'm a part of a family here. These are like parents, and they're concerned for me. They're not going to let me just go my old way. They love me too much for that. And this will produce, I believe, godly character. We want people knowledgeable in the Word, intelligent in the Word. So they're hearing teaching. I hope your assembly is a teaching church where you take up maybe book studies, you take up series, you take up topical studies. You realize we have a responsibility for these people not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We want to see them intelligent in the Word of God. And this is something that comes with time. We don't expect them to become knowledgeable immediately, but as they read, get them into the pattern of reading regularly, as they hear the teaching of the Word, as they're interacting with the Christians, it's all a discipling situation. Sometimes we restrict discipling to a one-on-one thing. I don't limit it to that. I think every meeting of your church should be a discipling meeting. In a sense, it's a learning situation. And the Word of God just becoming a part of the thinking and a part of the life of the people. So we want to see that in our fellowship, and we want to see that in individual Christians. Knowledgeable in the Word. We want to see them communicating the truth, passing it on, sharing. Then it really becomes yours. I took quite a bit of Greek in college, and Dr. Tenney was one of my teachers. When I was leaving the school, he said to me, I hope you'll have a chance to teach it. He said, then it'll really become yours. When you teach something, when you pass it on, then in a sense, it really becomes yours. So we want to communicate to these who are young Christians, pass on what you know. You know the gospel, you don't know very much, you know how to be saved, pass it on. Witness to someone that you're working with. Witness to your neighbor. Pass on the Word of God. I was talking to a man once up in Iowa. He said to me, I asked him how long he'd been saved, he said 15 years. And I said, oh, that's been a long time. Well, yeah, he said, but I only started growing a year ago. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I wonder what got him going a year ago. He said, a year ago I started to open my mouth. I thought that was an interesting way to put it. But he said, I started praying in the prayer meeting. I started witnessing. I started to open my mouth, and he said, I started growing. So what we want to do is get people to open their mouths. They're getting knowledge. They're learning things. Now get them communicating that to others. Communicating the Word of God. What a privilege we have to be channels. In a sense, in a certain sense, each of us to be a prophet for God. In the sense that we stand to speak for God and we give out the Word of God. And we can do that with authority. We don't have to be apologetic. We don't have to be defensive. We can speak with authority. If you're saved and you know the gospel, you can speak with authority as to how to be saved. Wonderful thing to do that in a world that's full of confusion and uncertainty. You can stand and you can say, this is what God's Word says. This is how you can be saved. This is how you can know you're saved. and to speak with conviction and authority. Open your mouth. Functioning in the local church, in the assembly. So that each person begins to work together and to find his or her niche in this great work of God. That's a mark of maturity. I don't work a lot with toddlers in the nursery, but I know they don't try to teach them team sports. They're very individualistic little kids, you know. If they're in there, each one wants all the toys for himself. You don't give it to me, I'll hit you over the head with another toy and I'm going to get it. You know, it can be a battlefield. There's no thought, especially of 2 years old, kids 2 year old. We'll cooperate, we'll work together, and we have more fun doing things like in cooperation. Quite individualistic. And as we grow as Christians, I think we should come to that point where we can work together as a team with a fellowship. It's a sign of maturity. You're fitting in, and you're delighting in the team work of an assembly, finding the work you have to do, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or whatever it is, many, many things that can be done as part of the body. And rejoicing in that and working in harmony. Now, there's some men that want to be elders who, if the others are wise, they won't allow to come in because they're not team players. You know, a man may have, in a sense, a certain amount of godly character, but he can still be so strong-willed, so opinionated, so determined to have his way that he would just be a burr under your saddle in the assembly. You know, he'll constantly cause trouble. And so if you who are elders, you're inviting someone who's showing concern and interest, you have to consider, will he be compatible with us? Can we work together? You have to work together in leadership. And you have to be agreed as to what you feel, how an assembly should function. Because people have different ideas. So this idea of functioning then, working together as a team, is something that we desire to see the young Christian coming in develop a sense for and fit in. Because when he first comes in, you know, he just feels like a stranger, and he doesn't know what to do or how to do it or anything else. He's learning, and as he learns and as he grows, then to find his place and to function in the local fellowship. Have several areas of encouraging participation. One is in worship. And we have a tremendous privilege in our fellowship of verbally taking part. And we should encourage young Christians to begin to get involved. Not to wait for many years, but to see young men beginning to take part. Now, we have one boy who's recently started breaking bread. He's about 12 years of age. He's made a pretty clear profession of faith. He wants to take part. 12 years of age. He stands up, he gives out a hymn. And he usually chooses a pretty good hymn. And sometimes now he'll stand up and read part of a psalm or something like that. Now what should we do? Should we discourage him? Should we say to him, well, you're too young, you should wait until you're 50. I knew a brother up in the Chicago area years ago, and I said to him, are you taking part in the meetings, in the prayer meetings? Oh, no, he says, in our assembly, no one under 50 takes part. If you wait until you're 50, you probably won't ever take part. But to encourage and not to discourage. If someone stands up and doesn't pray in King James English, are you going to jump on him and say, that isn't reverent? How are you going to handle it? Or someone stands up and prays and says, thank you, Father, for dying on the cross for us. Are you going to run up and grab him and say, the Father didn't die on the cross, Jesus did, see? Or are we going to encourage and allow people to make some mistakes, but encourage participation and in worship? We had one fellow who came, who was saved, and his wife said to him, now she said, Kelly, when you come to this church, it's different. She said, the men take part. And so the first time he came, after he was saved and was able to come, the first Sunday, the breaking of bread, he thought, well, I need to take part. And he stood up and prayed. Very short prayer, just a short prayer thanking God for saving him. That was great. And I think we need to do all we can to praise and to encourage participation. So that meeting isn't dead, it doesn't drag, and people don't just sit there and say, oh, I wish someone would take part. How many minutes is it going to drag on? It ought to be, well, some people say that's being reverent. Well, I think it's being lazy a lot of the time. It's coming unprepared. Now, you can spend all the time you want quietly at home and pray and prepare. But then when you come, that meeting ought to come alive. You know? And there ought to be people on their feet praying and rejoicing and opening the Word and coming with exercised hearts. So that we want to encourage participation in worship and in prayer. You have good prayer meetings? How are your prayer meetings? Now, one brother was saying, was encouraging short prayers. And I think that's a good thing. Our prayer meeting, we have short prayers. Try to encourage. Sometimes a brother will go a little longer. But earlier a brother was talking about intensity in prayer. And I usually say to them, I pray as long as you can really pray. And when you're through praying, quit. You know, I don't keep saying words when you're through praying. And when you can pray, as long as you can pray with intensity and fervor, pray. But pray for specific things. Don't just pray, Lord, bless all the missionaries around the world. Pray for that brother from Georgia or from North Carolina or wherever that you know. And pray for his problems. If there's illness or whatever it is, pray. If you can get young Christians praying, they grow. They really grow. And get them involved in that prayer meeting. One brother we have lost, his wife left him, divorced him, took off with a younger man. He was heartbroken. He came to the Lord because of it. But here he is. He's a divorced man now, and he's lonely and that, and encouraged him. I said, now look, come to all the meetings, as, you know, and you'll find encouragement, you'll find help, you'll be growing. So right from the very beginning, he said, I'm never going to miss a prayer meeting. Every prayer meeting, he's there. And he started praying, taking part, and he's growing. He's making real progress. You know, someone asked another brother one time, do you think you'll go to the prayer meeting this week? But he said, I made that decision 30 years ago. Encourage your young people to make that decision. You just go to the prayer meeting. You don't wait in the middle of the week and say, well, should I go or do I want to watch TV tonight or your special program on or public you know, service has something interesting or whatever. Encourage them to develop that discipline of life. They're going to be at the prayer meeting and they'll be praying. Song leading. We can encourage young men to try song leading. Some have more of an aptitude than others, and yet you can develop some gift in that area and some ability. Preaching. If young men are encouraged to take part in the breaking of bread, this is where I think many of them start speaking. Maybe they get on their feet. And at first they're so afraid they can hardly face anyone, but the Lord lays that on their heart, and they maybe read a few scriptures, they pray, they begin to open the Word here, and their confidence and their gift, their ability to express themselves grows. It's good to see young men being exercised through the week, thinking about it and praying and saying, Lord, is there something you'd have me bring this next Sunday morning? And coming with a prepared heart, an exercised heart to take part. And then, of course, there are other opportunities. We used to have street meetings. You don't have those too much anymore. But that used to be a good way to get started speaking. I can remember in Tucson there, when I was first saved, they had a street meeting by the library park. And they asked me, a good Lutheran in background, to go to a street meeting. I didn't know what they were talking about. But we went out. They had a PA system, and they gave me some tracts. They said, hey, pass these out. I was passing out tracts. Then one day they said, why don't you give your testimony? It scared me to death. I was in high school, and I thought, what if some of my high school friends see me doing this, you know? But the encouragement there to participate and to speak and to give out the Word, and we need to give opportunities for that. In visitation, you that are doing visitation, you ever take a younger man with you? You women, you ever take a younger woman with you? You know, women can do a tremendous job of visiting. When I'm saying these things, I hope the ladies don't think, oh, that's just for the men. And you need to come exercise too for the meetings, for the worship meeting. I hope you come, and I hope you're concerned, and I hope you're praying that the Lord will guide and direct and bless the meeting. And sometimes you need to pray, Lord, get some brother on his feet. And sometimes you need to pray, Lord, help that brother sit down and shut up. Been on his feet too long. Really, I pray that sometimes. Then in elders' meetings, at times to invite someone to sit in maybe for a month or two or whatever, however you have your elders' meetings, to see how things are done, if he's showing promise and having a heart, just to kind of introduce him to this. And see whether or not he has exercise of heart. Is this young man now going to be one who, in years to come, will be one of the leaders of our fellowship? Well, let's encourage him. And let's invite him to sit in on some of those meetings. Take him along on visitation and things like this. Do all we can to encourage and develop leadership. Again, so much of it is example and participation and constructive criticism and a lot of praise and encouragement. That's where we often fail. I can remember years ago a brother telling me he'd finished speaking. A brother came up to him with a sheet. He kept track of all his grammatical errors. That was real encouraging for him. And pointed out to him all his mistakes. And especially with younger people, we need to be very patient. And we need to be very encouraging. Praise any little effort. And then sometimes it's amazing to see some that really, you wondered if they had much potential, beginning to blossom and grow and develop. And I think that's one of the great joys, to be able to sit and hear those that a few years back, really knew very little or knew very little about the Lord or His Word, now becoming those who can minister the Word of God and bless your heart and build up the body. What a joy to see the Lord working and developing those who in years to come are going to be the leaders of our assemblies. So that's what we're concerned for, isn't it? We'll pray. Father, this morning we're so thankful for men in our own lives who, when we were young, took an interest in us and tried to encourage us. Help us to be men like that and women like that. We do pray, Lord, that there will be godly men and women raised up among those who are young. What a need there is. And those with strong convictions, Lord, from the Word of God, who will be faithful to the Lord and to His Word. Help us to be encouragers and to be building up. Such we pray. We give you our thanks and pray your blessing now as we think of the time of discussion. Make it a profitable time, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.